Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 20.
Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 5. This is a well-known passage, but it's always good to read passages we've read many times before, particularly when they're as beautiful as this passage is. You know, I was watching on the news today two more suicide bombings in Israel. Simultaneous. Terrible what's happening in this world. Terrible flooding in Texas. You know, terrorist threats here in the United States. They found this video, you know, of these Al-Qaeda fellows, and they had the Golden Gate Bridge on there, and they had the Sears Tower in Chicago, and they had several of the national monuments, the Statue of Liberty. Obviously, they had the video because they were planning to target these things. Certainly, we live in a sin-sick world, don't we? Notice Revelation 21, there's good news. 21 verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is what? Here's the key. With men. And He will dwell with them." What's the key again? He will what? He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And now notice, God is going to take out His handkerchief. Or maybe it's Kleenex. It doesn't make any difference. It says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Isn't that a beautiful promise? "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The important thing in all of this passage is that God says that He is going to be with His people, and He will be their God. Isn't that a marvelous privilege? Aren't you looking forward to that? Now notice also chapter 22 and verses 3 and 4. The same idea comes through. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 3 and 4. Speaking about the city, it says, "And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him." And now comes the key verse. "And they shall see His" what? "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Do you look forward to seeing the face of Jesus? Do you know that in the Bible, the face is an indication of the character? In the Bible, whenever an individual is allowed to see the face, what the person is seeing is the individual's character. You remember the experience of Moses at the top of Mount Sinai? He wanted to see God's face. And then God says, "Well, you know, I'll show you my back." But then later, it says that Moses spoke with God face to face. That refers to the fact that he was speaking with Jesus. No one can see the Father's face, but Moses saw the face of Jesus. I find it interesting that in the Gospels, we don't find any physical description of Jesus. Have you noticed that? Do the Gospels tell us how tall Jesus was? Do the Gospels tell us what color hair He had? Do the Gospels tell us what color of eyes? Do the Gospels tell us whether He was slender or whether He was heftier? No. In fact, the Gospels are silent as to the physical appearance of Jesus. Why do you suppose that is? Because it's not the physical appearance that's important. What is important is the character. And in the Gospels, we find a beautiful portrayal of the character of Jesus. What is beautiful about Jesus is not His physical nature. What is beautiful about Jesus is the beauty of His character. Doesn't that have something to tell us about the way that we should dress? About the way that we adorn ourselves? About the way that we behave before other people? You know, it tells us a lot that the physical appearance is not the important thing. The important thing is the character. And so it says here that we will see His what? We will see His face. What a privilege. I'm looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus. Are you looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus? But you know what? If you're planning to see the face of Jesus, you have to come to know His character now. And we must come to reflect His character now. Do you remember that we mentioned that Jesus went to prepare a place for us? And that Jesus is not simply building houses. He's not simply painting rooms. He's not simply preparing a physical place, because He who created the world in 6 days, He spoke and it came into existence, certainly would not need 2,000 years to build houses. In what sense did Jesus go to prepare a place for us? The fact is, He went to prepare a place for us by preparing a character. In other words, refining and purifying our character so that when He comes, we are ready and we are prepared. Let's notice several verses in the Bible that address this issue. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. We're going to read several verses now because, you know, many people claim that they want to see Jesus and they long to see the face of Jesus, but the Bible tells us that those who worship the beast and his image, who by the way claim to be Christian, when they see the face of Jesus, what are they going to do? Revelation says they're going to run from Jesus. They're going to hide in the caves and they're going to beg for the stones to fall upon them. And these are Christians because they're the worshipers of the beast and his image. And so just claiming that you want to see the face of Jesus and saying that you're expecting to see the face of Jesus is not necessarily true. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. What did Jesus mean when He says He's preparing a place for us? What He's doing is, through His death on the cross and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's cleansing a people and preparing them to be fit for heaven. Do you agree with that? He's preparing a place there by cleansing the sanctuary up there, and at the same time He wants to cleanse the sanctuary of our soul on earth. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Here Jesus says, this is one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? For they shall see God. Why are some people going to flee? Because they're not pure in heart. And by the way, if we're pure in heart, will we also be pure in action? Yes, because our actions flow from our hearts. If our heart is right, our behavior will also be right. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. What Jesus meant when He says that He's going to prepare a place for us is by the work that He is performing in the heavenly sanctuary of receiving our prayers, begging forgiveness for sin, and by pouring out His Spirit to cleanse our lives from sin, He's preparing a people for His coming. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I'm sure that you've heard this verse many times before. Here we're told by the Apostle Paul, follow peace with all men. And what's the next word? And what? And holiness, without which no man shall what? Shall see the Lord. Are you with me? What will we need in order to see the Lord? Holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? For they shall see God. In other words, there has to be purity of heart, there has to be purity of life in order to see Jesus when Jesus comes. And by the way, if you read the succeeding context of Hebrews 12 and verse 14, you'll find that the Apostle Paul refers to the experience of Esau. Why would he bring the experience of Esau into view? What type of person was Esau? Did Esau care about the birthright which would bring the Messiah into the world? See, the birthright involved being the progenitor of the Messiah. Did he care about that? Did he care about spiritual things? Absolutely not. One day he came in from the field, and he was terribly hungry. And so he says to his brother, "What is it that you're making there? That smells awful good." And Jacob says, "Well, I'm making some pottage, some lentils." And Esau says, "Give me some. I'm starving." And Jacob says, "No, I'm not going to give you any." And Esau says, "Please give me some. I'm dying. I'm about to faint." Jacob says, "Okay, I'll give you the lentils if you sell me your birthright for the lentils." And what did Esau do? He said, "Oh, no, no, the birthright is far more important because I have to be the progenitor of the Messiah." Is that what he said? He said, "Forget the birthright. That's down the road. That's in the future. I'm hungry right now." And so the Bible says that he sold his birthright for a plate of lentils. Is it just possible that there are many Christians in this world who are selling their eternal inheritance for present goods, for the things of this world? Jesus brings this into view when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." By the way, that's the reason why God is going to allow us to go through the time of trouble. Ellen White tells us in the book Great Controversy, one of the reasons why God allows his people to go through the time of trouble is so that all earthliness might be consumed. Notice she doesn't say all worldliness will be consumed. All earthliness will be consumed. What she means is that any and everything that attaches us to this world must be consumed so that we are totally disconnected from planet Earth. Our homes, our houses, our money, our friends, our families, none of this stuff is to be important when it comes to being compared with being with Jesus. That's why John was very wise when he says, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world." And then he goes on to say that the person who loves the world becomes what? Becomes an enemy of God. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot love God and love the world because the world is vanishing away. That's what John says. And by the way, the expression means that the world is withering. The world is wilting. The world is evaporating. That's what John is saying, that this world is vanishing away. It's evaporating. All you have to do is read the newspapers and look at television to know that the world is fragmenting and it's just withering and it's vanishing away. There's nothing in this world that's going to last, folks, except our relationship with Jesus. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. The same idea coming through. The need to prepare. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Here the beloved disciple tells us this: "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? For we shall see him as he is." Do you see once again the idea of what? Seeing. We need to perfect holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Here it says that everyone who is in him will be like him, for he will see him as he is. And then notice verse 3, very important verse. "And every man that hath this hope," what hope? The hope of seeing him, does what? "Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." How do we purify ourselves? Is Jesus purifying us today? Is he preparing us for heaven, for the society of heaven? He wants to. As he cleanses the sanctuary in heaven, what does he want to do? He wants to cleanse the sanctuary of the soul. He wants to cleanse our lives in parallel fashion to what He's doing in the heavenly sanctuary. Unto 2300 days, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed. But He's not going to cleanse anything up there unless it has been cleansed here. Are you understanding what I'm saying? How do we cleanse ourselves? Go with me to two other passages quickly. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let's read verses 9 through 11. Also a very well-known passage. I'm not reading any revolutionary text. These are all things that we've read, things that we've known. But I think it needs to be emphasized and it needs to be underlined. Notice Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do we cleanse our way? His answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do we cleanse our lives? By paying attention and by obeying his what? His word. Can we obey his word if we're not studying it? No. Notice verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then comes a very important verse. David says, thy word have I hid in my what? In my heart. What happens when you hide the word in your heart? Your heart becomes what? Cleansed. Pure. And we're going to notice that in a moment, in a verse that we're going to read in the New Testament. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not what? That I might not sin against thee. How is it that we keep from sinning against the Lord? We keep from sinning by hiding His word where? In our hearts. That's how we fall in love with Jesus. You see, folks, when Jesus went to heaven, He left us His love letters. The Bible are the love letters of Jesus in His absence. See, He writes to us. And He says, I love you. I'm coming for you. And as we hide the word in our hearts, the love for Jesus grows and we become more and more detached from the world. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 5:25. You remember Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against thee. With what? In what way shall a man cleanse his life? Through what? Through following what? Through following the word. Now, notice the New Testament agreement with this concept. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Here the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church. And what did He do? He gave Himself for it. What tense is the verb there? What tense? Past. In other words, when Paul is writing, he said, He gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? Simply so we can have a cheap ticket to heaven? No, there's more involved than just forgiveness, folks. There's more involved than just Christ legally looking upon me as if I had never sinned. He wants not only to look upon me as if I'd never sinned, He wants to cleanse me and give me the victory over sin. Notice verse 25 once again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That He might do something. That He might what? Sanctify. By the way, the word sanctify there is the very word holiness in Hebrews 11. See, in English we have two words. We have sanctity and holy. In Spanish we have only one, santo. But in English we have two, sanctify and holy. But in the New Testament when the word sanctify and the word holy appears, it's the same Greek word. And so this links up with Hebrews chapter 12. It says, once again, verse 26, that He might sanctify and what? And cleanse it with the washing of water by what? By the Word. There it is. Are we into the Word? Are we eating the Word every morning? Are we assimilating the Word every evening? Is our prayer life strong in our relationship with Jesus? Can we go out and talk about our wonderful Jesus? If we love Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to talk about Him? Or are we going to keep it to ourselves? We won't be able to contain it. You know, some people might be bothered by it, but other people might say, hey, I kind of like to know that Jesus too. Now notice, Ephesians chapter 5, once again, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. What does he want to do with the church? He wants to present it what? Oh, to himself. This is my church. He wants to brag before the universe. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without what? And without blemish. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's pouring out forgiveness and power to those who come to him to cleanse the life from the guilt of sin and to cleanse the life from the power of sin. And as we're in the Word, as we contemplate Jesus, as we look upon Jesus, as we see him on the cross, as we see him interceding in heaven, the things of earth grow strangely dim. You know how the song goes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow what? Will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's time to get back to looking to Jesus. Isn't it? Psalm 24 has the same idea that there's a special preparation that needs to take place. By the way, the Apostle Paul says that we need to cleanse ourselves. I thought that it's the Word. I thought it's Jesus that cleanses us. Let me give you an illustration of what the Apostle Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying. When you wash your face, who washes it? Who washes the face? You do. What do you use to wash it? Water and what? And soap. Who washes away your sins? Jesus is the water and the soap. But what must we do? We must claim him. We must apply him to our lives. In other words, he has the cleansing agents. We must take them and apply them to our lives. So it's not really us who cleanse ourselves. It is he who cleanses us as we receive him and as we accept him into our lives. Psalm 24 is speaking about that select group in Revelation which is called the 144,000. Those who will be translated to heaven from among the living. Have mercy, if we're living in the last days, there's some people here who probably will belong to the 144,000. What a privilege. I'm not making any predictions, by the way. I'm saying that if we are living in the last moments of time, which I believe, there will be people from all over the world that belong to the Lord, that will belong to this select group, that will gain the victory over the beast, over his image, over the mark, and over the number of his name. Psalm 24. And I would like to start reading at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. And now here comes the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What is the hill of the Lord? Zion. Where do the 144,000 stand? Upon Mount Zion. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? What is the holy place that is on Mount Zion? The temple. Yes. Do the 144,000 serve the Lord in the temple? Yes, they do. The question is, who's going to go to God's holy hill? Who's going to stand in the temple? Verse 4. He that hath clean hands. Hand refers to what? Actions. He who has clean hands. And what else? A pure. How is it that Christians have missed verses like this? They say, no, don't talk to me about having a pure life. They say, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. They're cheating themselves. Because Jesus not only wants you to be forgiven, he wants you to be perfect. That's why he said, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But we cannot become perfect in ourselves. We can only become perfect through His power. And that's the reason the most perfect people in the world see themselves as the most imperfect. Did you catch that point? The most perfect people in the world see themselves as the most imperfect. And you know what? Perfect people have no time to criticize imperfect ones because they're too busy caring for their own imperfections. Because there's a lot of people who are the enforcers in the church. The skirt is a little bit too short. You know, that guy still eats meat. He shouldn't be eating meat. And this and that, and they're always pointing fingers. The fact is, folks, I have so much work to do with my own character, I don't have time to correct the characters of other people. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And when we keep them focused on Jesus, everything will be okay. You know, and we have a tendency to look at our lives and say, hey, I'm not doing too bad. Let me give you an illustration. If you look in this church on a Sabbath morning, and the sun is shining through the windows, but if you get close to the window and you look at the rays of the sun that are coming through the window, what do you see? You see all kinds of particles of dust that are in the air, which you don't see just by sitting in church. You have to come, and when you're next to the rays of light, you look and you say, oh, am I breathing this? The air is filled with dust. So it is with Jesus. You see, when we're away from Jesus, we see ourselves pretty good because we don't see the impurities. But when we place ourselves in the light, we see all of the impurities of our life and we see the need that we have of Jesus. Verse 4 again, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I guess we have a work to perform, don't we, folks, if we're expecting Jesus to come soon. We must cleanse our lives using the means that he has established, even as he is cleansed and pure. Do you long for the coming of Jesus? Or do you enjoy living in this world? Crying and pain and sorrow and suffering. Suicide bombings, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, hatred. It's time to go home. Let's get down to business and prepare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you have shown us the importance of realizing that the second coming is all about Jesus. We know, Father, that the devil hates the coming of Jesus, and so he's going to convince the Christian world that Jesus is going to come in a different way than you've stated in your word. And the devil hates the second coming of Jesus so much that he's even going to counterfeit it in the idea of the rapture, because he doesn't want God's people to be ready. Lord, I ask that you will help us to present to the world the truth about the coming of Jesus. And help us to use the resources that you have given to cleanse our lives from sin and defilement. That when Jesus comes on the clouds, we might be able to say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. This message concludes the presentation on The Rapture, Hoax or Hope by Pastor Stephen Bohr. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.